Well, our reading this morning, the main reading that we're going to focus on will be in Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 10 to 18. Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18. It's on page 1040 if you have a church Bible. And before that, I want to read from Revelation chapter 20. I'm sorry, I got the page number wrong. Ephesians is on 979. And this one, Revelation 20, is on page 1040, 1040. We'll read the whole of Revelation 20 and then read from read in Ephesians chapter 6. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. After that he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Amen. May God add his blessing to this, the reading of his holy word of truth. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you have given to us the gift of your word. We thank you that you have been pleased to not hide yourself from us, but to reveal yourself to us in that word and most fully in your blessed Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him we have eternal life with you, our God, in heaven. Yet, Lord, we know that you have given us your word that we might also know how to live in him and how to stand strong with him. And so we thank you that we have this opportunity to gather and to freely open up your word, and we pray that as we do so, your Spirit would minister to each and every heart and mind and soul. And we pray that you would apply your truth to our lives, and that you would transform us into the likeness of our Savior, that you would sanctify us, that you would strengthen us and make us ready to serve you well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A very long time ago now, about 22 years ago to be precise, I was traveling across the United States on a Greyhound bus, as you do, and when I arrived at my destination, which was San Diego, I was almost immediately invited by a group of friends who were in San Diego at that time to go to the cinema. The problem was I hadn't really slept for about 3 days, maybe 4 days, and so I was kind of drifting in and out of alertness, awakeness throughout the course of this particular film. But at one point, when I was managing to keep my eyes open, there was, in this particular film that was called The Usual Suspects, there was one classic line which really stuck in my mind. I think it was the actor Kevin Spacey who said that the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was to convince the world that he doesn't exist. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was to convince the world that he doesn't exist. And how true that statement is, not only in the world at large, a world where I suppose the devil would often tend to be viewed as some harmless cartoon-like character with red horns and a pitchfork in his hand, but also sometimes in the church as well. We forget, and perhaps in some cases even fail to believe, that there is a spiritual enemy of both God and of his people. One who is still active, one who is still waging a war in this fallen world. And so we come to these words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. And really the whole point of this section of the letter is, first of all, to alert God's people to the reality of this spiritual warfare, to say to us, this is real. And secondly, it is to prepare us or equip us for this ongoing struggle or battle of our lives. Now, we're going to be thinking about this subject over two Sundays, this week and also next week, God willing. Next week, we're going to be looking at the armor of God specifically, as Paul describes for us in verses 14 to 20. But what I want to do this morning is to think about this at a slightly higher level, starting out with verses 10 to 13. And as we think about these verses 10 to 13, there's really two big points that I want us to take on board and pay close attention to together. First of all, the reality and the nature of the spiritual war. And secondly, the strength in which we stand. The reality of a spiritual war and the strength in which we stand. First then, the reality and nature of this spiritual war. Paul speaks to us here very clearly about a spiritual being called the devil. That's in verse 11. And then in verse 12, he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, our fight is not with other human beings in and of themselves, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now we know, we need to know, that this devil, sometimes known as Satan, or the father of lies, or the evil one, this devil is a spiritual being of some kind who was originally part of the heavenly host in the beginning. And we learn in the scriptures, in places like Isaiah 14 and verse 12, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, some other places as well, we learn there that this heavenly being at some stage rebelled against the Lord and was therefore banished from God's presence. And when that happened, this same devil took with him, says the book of Revelation, one third of the heavenly host. And so when Paul speaks of both the devil and then these cosmic or spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, this is who and what he is speaking about. He is speaking of a real, albeit unseen, created being who, along with his army of demons, is ultimately under the sovereign control of God in heaven. We'll get onto that a bit later. But who is committed to the destruction of all men and everything that God loves. The devil is the one who questioned and twisted the word of God when he manifested himself as a serpent in the Garden of Eden, way back in Genesis chapter 3. He is the one who managed to place doubt in the minds of Adam and Eve and to convince them that they should rebel against God's commands. And what we need to understand is that when that great fall of humanity took place on account of Adam's rebellion, it's not just the case that the devil and these spiritual forces of darkness then set about influencing and inspiring evil and wickedness in the world. That is true, they did do that. But it's also the case that all men and all women were effectively then ensnared by this same devil and became a part of his system. In John chapter 8, when the Pharisees were accusing Jesus and they were refusing to believe his teaching, what did he say was the ultimate reason for their unbelief? It wasn't their lack of intellect. It wasn't even just their religious pride. No, he said, you cannot hear my word. You cannot hear my word because, is the implication, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out his desires, as if to say, that is all you can do, because it is who you actually are. Here in the book of Ephesians, what does Paul say as he describes to these recent converts to Christ what they once were? He says back in chapter 2, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following not only the course of this world, but following, you were a follower of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And so the truth that the Bible reveals concerning the state of humanity after the fall is a very solemn one indeed. It is the picture of an entire world humanity which is under the influence of, inspired by, and in bondage to this fallen enemy of God, the devil. And what does he want to do? He wants to destroy each and every one. Jesus said he is a murderer, and he has been murdering from the very beginning. Now, the very good news is that as believers in Christ, we are no longer in bondage to this devil. We are those who have been delivered from death to life and from the darkness of Satan and his demonic system to the light of Christ and the kingdom of his glory. And we're going to come on to this very shortly. But even still, though that is the case, and magnificently so, the reason that God has seen fit to reveal this particular instruction to us is that as long as we live our lives in the context of the present age, within a world which is fallen, we remain in a spiritual battle with this one who is quite literally a diabolical adversary. He no longer enslaves our lives, but he still wants to destroy our lives. And that is what the Apostle Paul is alerting us to here in this passage. He is saying, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Later in 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to this time withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Now, what does he mean when he says that you may be able to stand against? Well, the word for stand there, histemi, is a word that would have often been used at this time in a military sense to describe someone who was holding on to a critical position whilst under attack. It means to strongly resist the threat. It means to hold your ground as you remain firm and established and stable and strong. In the face of what? In the face of the devil's schemes, he says. The word there for schemes is actually the same word that we get the word method from. But it really carries with it the idea of craftiness or cunning and deception. And so the sense here is that the devil is always plotting or scheming, devising methods by which he can deceive and corrupt and destroy. As one commentator put it, he propagates individual beliefs and lifestyles that corrupt and damn. Things like Islam, things like so-called liberal Christianity, neo-Nazism, the LGBT movement. He inspires evil national and international policies and practices that deceive and destroy. He sows doubts in the believer's mind in order to lead them away from trust in their holy and loving Father. He tempts God's children to immorality, self-reliance, and self-satisfaction. He encourages slander, ridicule, and the persecution of God's saints. Elsewhere in 1 Peter 5, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. In other words, he is on the offensive, and like a lion which is hunting down its prey, he is a predator, always looking to move in for the kill. Now, why is all of that so important? It's important because this is the reality, this is the context, we might say, within which Paul is giving us the exhortation of the passage. If these things were not real, if we lived in a playground Disneyland world in which there was no devil and there were no spiritual forces of darkness, there would be no need for this entire section of the letter. But as it is, these things are real, and therefore our God, who loves us, wants to reveal these things to us so that with Paul we will stand firm to the end. And this brings us on then to our second point, which is the strength in which we stand. The strength in which we stand. Now clearly, the strength in which we stand against the devil's schemes is going to be, at least in part, this armor that Paul goes on to speak about in the verses that follow. We're going to be focusing on that next time, God willing. But just before we come on to the armor itself, I want to highlight for you three critical things which Paul has actually mentioned already in this letter and which are critical to our standing firm in the present age. You notice in these verses that Paul not only speaks of the armor of God specifically, in other words, the fact that it is not our own armor, but it is the Lord's armor. He is the one who gives it to us. But he also begins this exhortation in verse 10 by saying, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Twice in the space of this little verse, Paul points us to the fact that it is in God and it is by his power, not by ourselves, that we are able then to stand our ground and face this spiritual conflict. And what is helpful here is that Paul not only reminds us of that vital principle, the fact that it is in God's strength, not in our own, that we're able to withstand the forces of evil, but he has also, throughout this letter, described for us what that really means. In other words, when he begins the passage in verse 10 by saying, "Finally, be strong in the Lord," he's not saying "finally" as in we're now going to be thinking about a whole new subject, something which is completely detached and separate to all that I've just been saying. Instead, it's as if he's really saying, in conclusion, as if to say, "Finally then, because all of that is true from chapters 1 to 5, so now, in the light of those things, be strong in the Lord." And so what has he said to us in these previous chapters? Three things which are critical to our standing strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. First of all, we must remember our position in Christ. Now, we've touched on this briefly already, but remember that in chapters 1 and 2 of this same epistle, Paul has already gone to great lengths to describe and explain the position that we are now in as those who have come by grace to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has told us in chapter 1 that God predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ, and that in him, when we heard the word of truth and believed his gospel, we were then sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. In chapter 2, he told us that whereas once we were dead in our sins, following the prince of the power of the air, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. In other words, under the dominion of Satan and in bondage to his will. Yet now, he said, and because of the great love with which God loved us, we have been made alive with Christ. We have been set free from that slavery, so that now we belong to the kingdom of God instead. In other words, what Paul has already laid before us in chapters 1 and 2 is like the first foundation stone on which we stand up in the strength of the Lord, namely the fact that a critical work of deliverance has taken place in our lives. That through faith in Christ alone, and because of his blood shed on the cross, we are not just those who are saved from the penalty of sin, but we are those who are delivered and set free from enslavement to sin. We are no longer held captive or in bondage to Satan and his works of destruction and death. Instead, we have been brought into the light and given life through the power of the cross and Christ's resurrection from the dead. And so do you see that a major part of what it means to be strong in the strength of his might is to remember this new position in which we find ourselves. That we are no longer slaves held captive to Satan and sin, but instead we are now slaves to Christ and to his righteousness. Is that good news? The second thing, and of course very much related to that first point, is that we also then must remember the position of Christ himself. The position of Christ himself. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8 says, "The reason the Son of God, Christ, appeared was to do what? Destroy the works of the devil." That is why he came. And if you think about what Paul has been saying in the previous chapters of this letter, what he's effectively been doing has been to simply testify to that same reality, to the reality that Christ has now done this. Back in chapter 1, what did he say concerning the position of Christ today in the here and now? He said from verse 20 that he had been raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. Where is that? Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things. And so just as God promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, Christ has now come into the world, and by his sinless life and his atoning sacrificial death and his bodily resurrection, the head of that serpent has been dealt a decisive blow to such an extent that he not only knows that his days are numbered, that he will one day be cast into hell, hence Revelation chapter 20. But in terms of the here and now, his hold or his grip on the elect, has been absolutely severed, destroyed. And because Christ is the one who has performed that very work of freeing us from Satan's grip through his death and resurrection, he has then been rewarded in a sense through his ascension to sit at that place where all things, including this devil, are under his sovereign and his supreme rule. Now, part of that, of course, is not new. We know that prior to Christ coming into the world, the devil was under the sovereign control of God then as well. We see that very clearly in the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2, don't we? Christ had not yet come, but Satan could not lay a hand on Job without God's permission. And so all the way through world history, the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has had this devil on a leash. But the difference now is that the devil is not only on a leash, but first of all, his days are definitely numbered, because the war, the battle has been fought and won by the Lord Jesus Christ. And crucially, because that is the case, he no longer holds sway over the elect of God. He does not have control of the Christian life, because Christ, our King, has gone into battle with him, and he has emerged victorious on the other side. You've heard the old saying, for every one look at self, we should take 10 looks at Christ. Well, I say, for every one thought of Satan, we should have 10 thoughts of the Christ who has smashed his head. But then there is one final thing that we must do if we are to stand firm in the strength of the Lord in the face of this reality, ongoing spiritual warfare. First, we remember our position in Christ. Second, we remember the position of Christ himself. And third, we must be careful to walk in Christ's ways. What is very pertinent to notice here is that if you remember back to chapters 4 and 5 of this letter, those chapters, as I think I said several times, those chapters were almost entirely concerned with how we now respond to this salvation which has been given to us in Christ, the pattern by which we must live out the rest of our days. And what is very telling in all of that is that right in the middle of that particular teaching, which is all about how we behave and how we conduct ourselves in life, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 27, and give no opportunity for the devil. And so the insinuation would seem to be, the logic of what he's saying, is that when we fail to give ourselves to the patterns which God has set down for our lives, it's not just that we then obviously displease the Lord himself, but we actually give the devil an opportunity in our lives. We offer to him a foothold, as it were, so that instead of standing strong in the strength of the Lord, we actually place ourselves in a position of weakness and relative vulnerability. We lay ourselves open to the devil's schemes. What does that mean in terms of the things that Paul has laid out for us? Well, it means that when we let the sun go down on our anger, we are giving an opportunity. We are no longer standing strong in the Lord against the devil's schemes. When we give in to sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness, we are failing to stand strong in the strength of his might. when we allow corrupting talk and slander to come out of our mouths, particularly when that slander is against the people of God and the ministry of His gospel, we are giving the devil an opportunity. We are not standing strong in the strength of His might. And this is precisely why Paul says in chapter 5, verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time. Because why? The days are evil. Why are they evil? Is it just because men and women are fallen and sinful and therefore capable of very evil things? Well, yes, it is that. But it is also, dear friends, as surely we've been reminded this morning, because there is still this devil who continues to scheme against the people of God. He is now bound and his works have been destroyed for sure. But until that final day, he remains active and scheming against God and his people. And so says the apostle, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. How will we do this? Well, we'll do it, as we'll see in future days, God willing, by putting on the precise armor which he has offered to us, which he gifts to us. But do you see that before we even get to the armor, we must remember our position in Christ, that we are those who have been delivered from a terrible bondage to Satan and sin and all that is dark. We must remember the position of our Christ himself, that he is the victorious king who has crushed the devil's head for our sake. And finally, we must continue to respond to that glorious news and to that sweet salvation by walking in his ways. Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." The Christ who is victorious, the Christ who has destroyed the works of the devil for the sake of all who love him. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we are humbled as we consider all that it took for you to do this great and victorious thing, to think that you were willing to leave the glory of the highest heavens and to live in this world and to suffer all the toils and the miseries and the pains and the trials which are common to men. To think that you, O Lord, subjected yourself even to the temptations of this evil one, and yet to know that you never succumbed to his schemes, but you answered him with the word, the sword of the Spirit, the truth of Scripture. And not only this, you lived your life according to perfect righteousness. And in the end, you laid down your life, you suffered the consequences of our rebellion against holy God. And on the third day, you were raised from the grave itself, thereby conquering and defeating Satan's works. We rejoice that you are ascended and seated at the right hand of God in heaven, in that place where you have been given the name which is above every name, the King of Kings and the Lord of all Lords. We thank you, O Lord God, that you are returning to this earth. And we thank you that when you do, you will sentence this Satan to everlasting torment in the lake of fire. We rejoice, O Lord, in the deliverance which you have enacted and brought about in our own lives. We confess that we so often treat these things lightly. We speak of your love, and we speak of your coming. We might even think about your death, but we fail so often to consider that you have actually performed, by the power of your blood shed for our sins, a work of deliverance, the deliverance of our souls, such that we are no longer held captive or bound, but we have been set free and given life in all its fullness. We thank you, O Lord, for the power of your gospel. We pray for any who are here this day who have never bowed the knee to King Jesus, and who are still in that perilous and dangerous state of following the prince of the power of the air. We pray that by your grace you would grant the gift of saving faith, the faith to look to Christ, the Christ who is willing to save, the Christ who loves to save, the Christ who came to rescue his people. Lord our God, how this gospel truth needs to be made known to the ends of the earth. We pray for all those who are working overseas to spread this good news. We pray for those who are in the business of translating your word into the languages of unreached peoples, that you would grant them grace and wisdom and strength and all that they need to do that vital work. And we pray, Lord God, that your gospel would prevail in these days of such devilish terror and evil and darkness. We think of the situation in Barcelona. And we pray this day for those who are hurting and mourning the loss of a loved one. We pray, our Father, we pray for our politicians, that they would recognize the true reality of Islam and its darkness, and that we would be rid of political correctness in this regard. We pray for those who are ensnared in that false religion, for those who are speaking your truth in Muslim lands, men like Adam in Iran, so many others besides. We pray, our Father, that you would add your blessing to the word that they speak. We pray that you would open blind eyes and set free those who are imprisoned in sin. Father, we pray for the situation in the United States, and we see another outworking of the same darkness with neo-Nazism and white supremacy. And we see not only that evil, but violence, Lord. Violence with those who rally together and seek to inflict damage and harm and injury on other people. And how all sides of these evils need to hear the gospel. We pray, therefore, for your church, Lord, that the church would have a voice, and the voice would be the voice of truth, uncompromising truth, and that that voice would be heard by the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for our fellowship here. We thank you for the protection that is ours in Christ and by his sacrifice on our behalf. We pray that each and every one gathered here this day would know that covering and protection when we go from here throughout this Sabbath day and in the days ahead, and that we would stand strong in the strength of our Lord, the one who is the risen and victorious King. We pray that you would bless those who are mourning, and that you would comfort them. We pray that you would heal and restore those who are unwell, that you would grant them strength. And we pray that we would all set Christ before us and walk according to your ways. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.